It's good to be with you again this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn again to Leviticus 26. Last week we looked at the first 13 verses of Leviticus 26, and it was the happy section of this chapter. The section that we are looking at this morning, as you will see, is not very happy. And we will certainly see that the disobedience of God's people, much more than just mistakes. We have laid out for us sort of the full effect of disobedience to God's law. This was written to the nation of Israel within the context of the Mosaic Covenant. Exodus 24, which we just read, had the people themselves commit themselves. They committed themselves to keep the terms of the covenant. Part of that related to their mission that God had given to them to go into the land and live in obedience to God's law. And as they did that, he would pour out his blessings upon them in great abundance, and the nations would come to see the good things that God was doing. But the other side of that is that they were disobedient to God, then they would experience the judgment or curse related to the covenant. And this is what you see in Leviticus 26. I'll begin reading in verse 14. But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that consume the eyes and make the heart ache. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when none pursues you. And if in spite of this you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its increase, and the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. Then if you walk contrary to me and will not listen to me, I will continue striking you sevenfold for your sins, and I will let loose the wild beasts against you, which shall bereave you of your children and destroy your livestock and make you few in number, so that your roads shall be deserted. And if by this discipline you are not turned to me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I myself will strike you sevenfold for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall execute vengeance for the covenant. And if you gather within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I break your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in a single oven and shall dole out your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. But if in spite of this you will not listen to me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you in fury, and I myself will discipline you sevenfold for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and cast your dead bodies upon the dead bodies of your idols, and my soul will abhor you. And I will lay your cities waste and will make your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not smell your pleasing aromas. And I myself will devastate the land so that your enemies who settle in it shall be appalled at it, and I will scatter you among the nations. And I will unsheathe the sword after you, and your land shall be a desolation, and your cities shall be a waste. Verse 34, then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate while you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall have rest. The rest that it did not have on your Sabbaths when you are dwelling in it. And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into your heart, into their hearts, in the land of their enemies. The sound of a driven leaf shall put them to flight, and they shall flee as one flees from the sword, and they shall fall when none pursues. They shall stumble over one another as if to escape a sword, though none pursues. And you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. And you shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And those of you who are left shall rot away in your enemies' lands because of their iniquity, and also because of the iniquities of their fathers. They shall rot away like them. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers and their treachery that they committed against me, and also in walking contrary to me, so that I walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. But the land shall be abandoned by them and enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. And they shall make amends for their iniquity because they spurned my rules and their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not spurn them, neither will I abhor them so as to destroy them utterly and break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God, but I will for their sake remember the covenant with their forefathers, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and rules and laws that the Lord made between him and the people of Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai. Let's pray. Father, this is not an easy passage. These are difficult words for us to hear. We pray for your Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and understanding of your word, of what it meant to the people of Israel, what it means for us today as your people gathered together here this morning. We thank you that your word is true and that you deal honestly with us. May Christ be honored, we pray. In his name, amen. I don't fully understand how a computer works, but I've been told that as I do work on my computer, sitting at my desk, that there are things running on my computer behind the scenes that are hidden. These things are in the background. I don't see them. I'm not even aware that they are there. But some of these things can be detrimental to the running of my computer. However, because I'm not even aware that they are there, I don't realize the danger that those things are doing. So I have to have someone who knows about computers show me the problem so I can take care of the problem so my computer can run more efficiently. I would like to suggest that something similar takes place in the way people live and in the way people think. As people live their lives, there's something running in the background that most people are not even aware of. It's something that's so serious that it affects the way they think. It affects the way they live. But they're not even aware of it. This has always been a problem. A problem of every human being. But in the past, people were more aware of this problem. In fact, in the past, people hated it. They feared it. They fled from it. They grieved over it, but not so much today. People today are in denial of its existence and in denial of the impact that it does have on their lives. Of course, we are talking about the problem of sin. Today, people tend to trivialize the concept. Sin occurs on dessert menus. You love that sinful cheesecake that is decadent and sinfully delicious. Or we've redefined the concept so that our problems today as human beings are now only medical problems or only psychological problems. Or people have redefined sin according to the latest fad. Today, sin is now related more to which foods you eat, or your supposed carbon footprint, or how much resources of the earth you are using, or whether you use a certain type of light bulb. Those are the sins of today. You add to that the fact that we live in a society where people are enamored with self-esteem, where they want to feel good about themselves, and where pride is no longer a problem among most people, and it becomes very hard to talk about sin. So people chuckle when sin is mentioned. And many parts of the church mumble when it comes to sin. But the denial of sin is devastating. It's devastating not only to individuals, it's devastating to society and culture. When sin is denied, people cannot be held responsible for their actions. People do not feel bad about what they do or what they've done. And the devastating consequences of sin and the power of sin is not understood. There's no denying the existence and the impact of sin in Scripture, especially in Leviticus 26. Here it's laid out in all of its glory, or should we say, all of its gory effects. Whether people recognize its existence, sin is real, its impact cannot be avoided, and one day people will be faced with the reality of their sin. The basic principle in Leviticus 26, 14 and following is the opposite of the principle that we looked at last week. The principle for today is this: disobedience to God's law brings devastating consequences. Last week we saw that obedience to God's law brings abundant blessing. And so it makes sense that the other side of the coin is that disobedience to God's law would bring devastating consequences. We see in our text the full consequences of sin laid out. We get a rare glimpse of the power and the effect of sin. So what are the effects of sin? What are the devastating consequences of sin? First of all, we see that the devastating consequences of sin includes full condemnation. Condemnation. We're using this term condemnation to refer to more than just an act of criticism or disapproval of something. Now, the word condemnation also has the idea of punishment that is imposed on the one who is guilty. Sin brings a penalty. Guilt brings punishment. Condemnation refers to the punishment that comes to those who break God's law. The focus in our text is on the punishment of sin and its effects in the lives of the people. And we see that the devastating consequences of sin affects every area of life. It's quite a panorama of the effect of sin, isn't it? Our physical lives can be affected by sin. Verse 16 talks about wasting disease and fever that will consume the eyes. Families can be affected by sin. Verse 22, the wild beasts shall be review of your children. Economically, there can be hardship because of sin. Verse 20, your land shall not yield its increase. Failure and defeat is at the heart of the consequence of sin. And in this context, the children of Israel would experience defeat before their enemies. They'll be afraid when they have no reason to fear. Verse 26, there'll be a condition of the rationing of food. And verse 29, even the cannibalism of sons and daughters. This is referring to the fact that in warfare in those days, an enemy would come and put a city under siege. No food would come into that city. And these sieges could last months, maybe even a year. The food runs out and the people become desperate. Emotionally, people will fall apart through terror and panic. Verses 16 and 36. And the outcome here is that they will perish. Verses 33 and 38. You have described here a complete dissolution, a complete falling apart, a complete unraveling of any sort of order in life. No area of a person's life escapes this breaking down, this total and complete breakdown of life. But it's also important to see that this complete meltdown, this breakdown, does not take place all at once. There is a progression in this chapter. There are opportunities for people to repent. There are opportunities for people to change direction. And when those opportunities by God's people are rejected, there is then a progression into the effects of sin. There's almost a snowballing effect in this chapter. God's first response of punishment is laid out beginning in verse 14. And if God's people do not respond to His punishment, then another round begins. Verse 18, if in spite of this you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins. Verse 21, if you walk contrary to me and will not listen to me, I will continue striking you sevenfold for your sins. Verse 23, if by this discipline you are not turned to me, but walk contrary to me, then I also walk contrary to you, and I myself will strike you sevenfold for your sins. Verse 27, in spite of this, if you will not listen to me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you in fury, and I myself will discipline you sevenfold for your sins. There is a progression here. God is, in essence, pursuing His disobedient people, and they keep turning their back on Him, and they keep walking in disobedience, and so God turns up the heat, if you will, ending eventually in Israel's exile, warfare, loss of land. Why does the nation of Israel go into exile? Because of her disobedience. She loses the land, which is her inheritance. She loses that land because of her disobedience. Even though God pursued her, sent His prophets to preach repentance to her, she continued to turn her back upon Him, and eventually these covenant curses came to the nation of Israel. What's important to see in this complete breakdown, this complete unraveling, is that it all begins with a spiritual problem. That's the beginning. The major problem is not a medical problem. The major problem is not a psychological problem. The major problem is a problem with God and their relationship with God. It is a spiritual problem. Verse 15 mentions a soul that abhors God's law. Verses 21, 23, and several other verses mention walking contrary to God. All these bad things come because of a spiritual problem, because of a broken relationship with God. And this is the aspect of our problems today that so many people don't want to acknowledge. They don't want to acknowledge a spiritual aspect that's at the heart of all of our problems. A broken relationship with God. That's the essence of the human problem. But people don't want to recognize that because they don't want to recognize God and His righteousness and His role. And so they don't understand sin, and they don't understand the power of sin in their life. And so we have medical problems, we have emotional problems, we have psychological problems, but we don't have spiritual problems in many parts of our culture and society. Romans 1 parallels Leviticus 26 in many ways. Because Romans 1 begins with a recognition of the spiritual problem that we all have. Even though they knew God from general revelation. Just by living in this world, you are able to come to a conclusion, and people come to the conclusion that there is a God, His power, and His eternal nature. But they suppressed that truth of God. Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. They turned their back on Him, and they worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. And so what happened? Romans 1. God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity. And in Romans 1, there is also this progression as people continue to sin against God, continue to turn their back upon God. God gives them up to the sinful natures of their heart. People are in the dark today about sin and its consequences because they don't recognize sin for what it is, because they don't see it as a spiritual problem. Now, we today have learned to accept alternative lifestyles, different activities or different definitions for the activities that people are involved in. We're able to watch shows about sister wives, men with multiple wives, gay couples adopting children, and it is all presented as so normal. This is just normal human behavior. And if you don't think it's normal, then you are an extremist. Your views are so extreme if you don't fit in with sort of the direction that our culture is going. It's easy to get sucked in because these people seem so happy. They seem so satisfied. And we begin to wonder whether such activity is really so bad. But the Bible reminds us that the results of sin are real and the consequences will be devastating. And part of the reason that the consequences are devastating is because God is the one who responds to sin. Leviticus 26 lays out God's response, and we see that God actively responds to sin in this chapter. You cannot miss this as you read through the chapter. All of the "I will do this, and then I will do that, and I will bring this upon you." Specifically, God is said to visit the people with panic, wasting disease, and fever. Verse 16. God visits the people. This word "visit" is an interesting word in the Old Testament. It can be used in context where God's visit is beneficial. Ruth chapter 1 verse 6, God visited His people with food. But in many places of the Old Testament, the word "visit" signifies negative results where injury and harm comes as a result of God's visit. Especially in the prophets, when God comes to visit, He comes to bring punishment because of the sins of the people. And all of the bad things in Leviticus 26 are punishments in response to the people's disobedience. Even though God pursues them and gives them opportunity to repent, they continue down that road of disobedience. Another important word in this chapter is the word discipline. It's used in verse 18 and it's used in verse 28. This word stresses correction of a problem with the purpose of teaching someone. Correction can take many forms. Verbal correction, a rebuke. Sometimes correction can take more forceful action. A parent perhaps can redirect a child with a verbal word, but sometimes more forceful interaction is needed. God's correction in this chapter is very severe, partly because the people do not heed His initial correction. They continue in their sin, and God's response level increases. But the purpose of correction is to teach. The hardships and punishments are meant to change people's behavior. There are opportunities here where the people should see their sin and its results, and they have opportunity to repent. There is benefit for people to experience the consequence of their wrongdoing. We don't do people any favor by covering up for them the consequences of their wrongdoing, by overlooking it, by denying that it exists, by bailing them out. People at some point of their life need to come face to face with sin and its consequence. Punishment and discipline are God's responses to sin. And so you notice the language, I will set my face against you. I will break the pride of your power. I will continue striking you. So what? So this was written to the children of Israel? So what does this have to do with us today? Last week we took the principle that obedience brings blessings, and we saw how that principle worked in different contexts. We could do the same for this particular principle. Certainly it's still true in the civil realm that if you break the law, you suffer the consequences. That's still true. We can be thankful for that. You get a speeding ticket, most of the time you have to pay that ticket. If you murder someone, there are still consequences to that type of behavior. Wrongdoing still brings negative consequence. That's still true in many parts of our society. In another context, if you stand before God as your judge, your disobedience to His law means you are condemned. Your disobedience to His law means that you must pay the penalty. This is what all these punishments are. Sin brings guilt. Guilt brings punishment. And these are the punishments laid out in this chapter that come as a result of sin. You break God's law, there are going to be consequences. It's the problem that we all face. It's the truth that people have covered up or have denied or have tried to explain away. People may live for most or even all of their lives as if nothing is really wrong. But this is a problem that we cannot escape for one day, either in this life or in the next. One day, the reality of sin is going to manifest itself. One day the truth is going to come crashing in. One day the seriousness of sin and disobedience will become apparent and there will be no place to hide. One day there will be a complete dissolution or a complete breakdown of life, a complete unraveling of life. And the veneer of stability and civility and tolerance will be obliterated and people will come apart in their realization of sin. And Scripture presents this as people crying out for the rocks to fall on them in the context of judgment because they finally realize. They come face to face with the power and the effect of sin. Life will be completely blown apart by the reality of sin. You cannot escape this. The good news is that you have the opportunity to face up to your sin, to face up to the reality of your sin and disobedience, and to seek the solution that God offers you. He offers you a solution today so that the full reality and impact of sin does not have to come into your life. There is someone who has satisfied the standard of God's righteousness. There's someone who's taken upon himself the punishment that I deserve, the punishment that you deserve because we have broken God's law. There is someone whose physical human life has experienced complete dissolution, complete unraveling. For how else do you explain the experience of crucifixion? The shame, the humiliation that comes even before you make that walk to the cross. The beatings that you experience physically even before you make that walk to the cross. And then on the cross, physically, emotionally, every part of your life unravels as you slowly die. There is someone who has suffered and experienced the complete unraveling of their human life because he took upon himself the full impact of the power of sin, the full impact of the power of God's curse and judgment, the full impact of what we read here in Leviticus 26 was poured out upon Jesus Christ. You believe in Jesus Christ and you trust in His work on your behalf. And you face up to your sin and you acknowledge what you have done wrong and you are willing to confess that sin. Then you will hear the verdict. Not guilty. Free from condemnation, as you stand before God, your judge, as you stand before your Creator, you stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you hear the verdict that you are free from the power of sin because of what Jesus Christ has done. And the law has no power over you anymore. That's justification. And your whole relationship with God now changes. God's no longer your judge in that sense. He's not your judge. The law, the demands of the law have been met by Jesus Christ. Now God is your heavenly Father. A fatherly relationship. The principle still works in this fatherly relationship. Disobedience to your heavenly Father may still bring negative consequences in your life, but it's in the context now of a loving and gracious heavenly Father who wants your life to reflect His righteousness and who is molding and shaping your life to look more and more like Jesus Christ. What a difference. Not God the judge, but God your heavenly Father. Now sometimes there's a misunderstanding here. I've heard well-meaning and well-known teachers say to Christians that now that you are justified, God will never get angry with you again. I'm not sure that's true. It's true that God as our judge will never get angry with us because the requirements of His standards have been met in Jesus Christ. But as a father disciplines a child, even as a father is angry with the actions or attitude of a child, so our gracious Heavenly Father may at times be displeased with us, because even in our sanctification, we still struggle with sin. It's still a battle, a spiritual battle that we engage in, we should engage in every day. God, as our Heavenly Father, our loving Father, may need to correct us. And when you correct a child, you're correcting that child for that child's good. Because you know what happens if you just let a child do whatever they want. Discipline is good, as the book of Hebrews reminds us. But it is as our Father, and it has to do with our growth in sanctification and our growth in our relationship with Him. He's on your side. He wants you to succeed. He's demonstrated that by sending His Son. And He wants you to grow in your relationship with Him and to grow in your spiritual life. We've seen this morning now, the consequences of disobedience can affect every aspect of our lives, every fiber of our being. Unless people acknowledge disobedience and its consequences, they will never understand their own lives. They'll never understand the impact of the power of sin. Sin is like that hidden program on your computer running in the background. Many people don't see it. Many people don't know it's there, but it's causing trouble, not with the functioning of their computer. It's causing trouble with the functioning of their lives. But they don't see it. They're not aware of the impact of sin. And it's a hard sell in the culture and society in which we live to talk about sin. Because people certainly seem to have stability and control in their lives. People don't want to be told about sin. But underneath, behind the scenes, believe it, brothers and sisters, sin is doing its dirty work of disruption. Sin is causing trouble. Sin is bringing anxiety. The security that people live with is a false security. People live daily with angst in their lives, a sense of hopelessness, helplessness, lostness. And they don't know what to do with it. They don't know how to handle it, because they don't recognize it's a spiritual problem. There's no remedy for disobedience and its consequences without a recognition of its reality. And the sad thing is that even today, the church in some quarters has become spiritually wimpish when it comes to sin, partly driven by the culture in which we live. You read the Bible and you're honest with what the Bible says. God defines our basic problem as the problem of sin. That's why it's important that we confess our sin. That's why it's important that we talk about the effects of sin. That's why it's important that we encourage Christians to fight against sin, to put to death the deeds of the body, that old phrase, mortification of the flesh. But do many parts of the church really take sin seriously? The reality is that we either face up to it now, or we'll have to face up to it in the future. How many people on the day of judgment will look over to their pastor with this quizzical look on their face, this frowning look on their face? Why did you not tell me? See, part of what we do Sunday by Sunday is to prepare people for the day of judgment. Because it's coming. And the full impact of the reality of sin will come to many, many unsuspecting people. So the question this morning is, are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that day of judgment? Those in Jesus Christ, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and His righteousness, you're ready for that day of judgment. You will not face that judgment. There's a judgment based on what you do related to sanctification. But we're free from the condemnation of the law. And the question is, will you help others to get ready for that day by being honest about sin? May God give us, may God give His people the courage to speak the truth wisely and boldly in the culture in which we live. That's the need of the day. Wisely, yet boldly. May God grant you that courage and that wisdom. The hymn that we are going to sing is one of my favorite hymns in the Trinity hymnal because it shows the heinousness nature, the serious nature of sin, and it shows, it just gives you a little glimpse of how Christ bore the weight of sin and how His life, just a glimpse, became unraveled under that weight. So let's celebrate the work of Christ as we stand and sing hymn number 250.